Let's pray. Lord, you've told us to do some difficult things. You tell us to love our enemies, to bless those who persecute us, to pray for them. You tell us even to then forgive others. But you say, forgive as I have forgiven you. Lord, what a great challenge that is to us. But Lord, we know that it's something that we ourselves cannot do. It's something, Lord, that we can only do by your Spirit. It's something we can do only because you have first forgiven us. It's something we can do only because the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us, has brought us forgiveness and eternal salvation. And now, Lord, you say, as we look around us, as we gather together in this wonderful and mysterious body called the church, you say, love one another, forgive one another. As I have forgiven you, so too you forgive one another. God, we know that we need your Spirit to do this, and we thank you that through his power we can do this. May we be found faithful, Lord, in this. Lord, we know too there are many concerns here and needs, and I pray that you would address those today by your Spirit. And Lord, I do want to lift up this family, Janet, the McNiff family there, Lord, that we've been praying for, this young woman who is in this coma, and things are not looking good, and the family has some difficult decisions to make. God, we pray that you would guide and direct them in making the right decisions. But Lord, our hearts especially and earnestly appeal. We beg you, Lord, to save that family. More important than anything that may happen to us in this life, anything that may happen to our bodies in this life, more important, Lord, is what happens to that eternal soul, that eternal spirit. And we pray, Lord, for the salvation of all of that family. Lord, speak to us here today now by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, folks, we are talking about forgiveness here today, about the need for us to forgive one another. And sometimes we need to ask forgiveness of other people. And I saw this story about a man who needed to ask forgiveness of someone else. And I have the note that he wrote to this. I just happened to intercept this note that he wrote, and I wanted to share it with you here today. But this man's letter starts out, it says, "Dear Spike, I have been unable to sleep since I forced my daughter to break off her engagement to you. Will you forgive and forget? I was much too sensitive about your mohawk, your tattoo, and pierced nose. And I now realize that motorcycles aren't really that dangerous, and I really should not have reacted the way I did to the fact that you have never held a job. I am sure, too, that some other very nice people live under the bridge in the park. Sure, my daughter is only 17 and wants to marry you instead of going to Harvard on a full-ride scholarship. After all, you can't learn everything about life from books. I sometimes forget how backward I can be. I was wrong. I was a fool. I have now come to my senses and ask you to forgive me. You have my full blessing to marry my daughter. Sincerely, your future father-in-law. P.S. Congratulations on winning the Powerball lottery." Forgiveness. Forgiveness is a part of biblical fellowship. Biblical fellowship, we said it is that word koinonia in that original language of the New Testament there, and that means what? Life in common, life together. That though we are many, many individual members of this body, we are only one body, the body of Christ. And we saw then, too, how through the Spirit, through the Holy Spirit of God, we are to love one another as Jesus has loved us. We are to love one another, that same quality of love with Christ's sacrificial love. So looking at qualities of forgiveness or qualities of fellowship, what does that mean? We look at those one another passages in Scripture, and today we're going to examine this command here to forgive one another from Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. And what is the idea, what is the truth, the main truth that should stand out, that we should take away from this today? Well, that God's calling of the believer, God's calling of the believer should result in God's character in the believer. His calling of you should result in his character in you. And specifically today, forgiveness, that quality of forgiveness. If you have your Bibles, would you turn to the book of Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 12. The Apostle Paul is writing here, and he says to these believers, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful." Well, the truth is, folks, there are a lot of things. There are a lot of things that we could say in this passage. That is a whole series of messages, maybe even a series of messages in there. But there is one truth I want to focus on today. I want to touch briefly on some of those other elements there, but I want to focus on this commandment here to forgive. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. But first, looking at that text, we'll see there that calling, that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then Scripture affirms loud and clear that you have been called by God, you've been chosen by God, that this calling, this choosing, should result in a change in us, in our character. We are a different people. We are to be a holy people. So we're going to look at that calling first briefly, and then those character commands. Again, these are commands. These aren't optional things. You know, oftentimes we'll read the Scripture and maybe we think, that sounds really good, but boy, I just don't think I can do that. Well, we're commanded. We're told we must do these things. But again, in our own strength and resources, of course not, but by the Spirit of God, by the Spirit of God in us. So our calling and the character commands there in those verses. Let's first consider the calling. Scripture says that you've been chosen by God. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if your faith is in him for forgiveness of sins and your salvation, Scripture says you are chosen, elected. Now, you recall we said at one point in a sermon, maybe a couple of years ago, I said, you know what, if you don't believe in the doctrine of election or predestination, you don't know your Bible very well. And I put that out there just to, you know, see, what kind of reaction you might get, because, you know, election, predestination, calling, choosing, all of these, it'd be a bit of a controversial subject there. But I said it that way deliberately just to see if anyone might have been dozing off, you know, to get your attention. But it is true, folks. The Bible explicitly and clearly teaches that God has predestined us, that he has chosen us, that he has called us to salvation. There's no doubt about that whatsoever. What is debated, what is questioned, though, is the basis of that choosing. How did God choose those who are saved, those who are his? Is it something that he is sovereignly determined by his will for his good purposes? Or is it something that God has seen beforehand, where he has seen ahead, that he has seen your faith, your free will? Well, we're not going to solve that question here today. We're not going to answer that debate here. We've been arguing about that for 2,000 years. We'll probably continue until Jesus returns. Point is not to solve that one here. The point is to say this: whatever you may think on that, whether you see this as something that God has sovereignly chosen you, or that this is something that you have of your free will chosen, and then God chose you because you chose him, however you want to understand that, the The scripture affirms that you are chosen by God. And that being, that fact of your being chosen means something. There's significance in that. And the meaning of that is because, therefore, you are chosen, we're to be different. Different people. Namely, what? Holy. Holy. We're chosen by God. We're chosen to be a holy people. A holy people means separate, specifically separated from sin. God is holy. There is no sin in him. It is his very nature. God cannot sin any more than you or I could walk through a brick wall. It's not in our nature to walk through a wall, brick wall. Well, it's not in God's nature to sin. God is holy and righteous, incapable of sin. Unfortunately, we can't say the same for ourselves, can we? We're quite capable of that. We are unholy and unrighteous. But God calls us unholy, unrighteous people to be a holy people. It also says we're dearly loved by God. You know, that's something that in the years that I've known the Lord, I think I still have just begun to scratch the surface of understanding God's love for me. I wonder, do you understand the depth and the extent of God's love for you? Now, I know we could probably all fill out a theological quiz here and say, explaining God's love, that God, that he loved me so much that he gave Jesus for me. We know that, but have you really thought about that? The significance of that, of God's love for you, not just 2,000 years ago when he sent his son into the world to die for sin, but today and every day, the extent and the depth of God's love, that God dearly loves you. If you're a believer, you've been chosen by God. You've been called to be holy. A holy people. We are a holy people already in Jesus Christ. But he calls us to live out that holiness. Dearly loved by God. There's character commands there. We're not going to go in depth in all of them. Compassion. It's a tender sympathy. You have a tender sympathy for one another. A heartfelt sympathy. Can you enter into their lives? Enter into their pain. Come alongside them as one heart with them. Kindness. Kindness is goodness in action or benevolence in action. Doing good for others. Scripture says what? Do good for all people, but especially who? Brothers and sisters in Christ, those of the household of faith, your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's kindness, doing good for one another. Humility. Humility is a lowliness of attitude, a lowliness in attitude toward God, toward one another, recognizing our place before a holy and almighty God and humbling ourselves then before him. Also humbling ourselves before one another, putting the needs and the concerns of others before ourselves. Gentleness, it's a meekness that, again, that lowly attitude toward one another. Patience, this is interesting. If you do a word study of this word here, patience, what it's getting at there. This patience is a restraint, a self-restraint. And I like this definition. It is a steady response in the face of provocation. A steady response in the case of provocation. When you're being provoked. Anybody here ever been provoked? Felt provoked? Okay. Raise your hand. Okay. Those of you who didn't raise your hand are lying. Okay. We have all been provoked, right? What is patience? Is it, it's restraint and steadiness in the face of that provoking. Patience. Well, those are a few, but there's one thing in that passage that really stands out to me that we... Can you guess what that is? Forgiveness. I'm talking about forgiveness. There's love and peace and gratitude, but there's one that really stands out. It's this one right here, as we said. It's forgive one another. forgive one another. Kind of spells it out with a little detail then for us too. Forgive one another, he says. Bear with each other. Bear with each other. That literally means, if we were to put this another way, in a common language of today, if we were doing a paraphrase of it, we'd say, put up with one another. Put up with one another. Deal with one another. Are there people or situations in your life where you just feel like it's provoking you and it's driving you crazy, but God says that deal with it. Put up with it. You know, I know that we all need to release some steam sometimes in appropriate ways, okay? It's important to have that. But God says to us, to you, to me, for that person that provokes us, put up with it. Deal with it. Now, I know that there are times for biblical confrontation, aren't there? There's times for dealing with when someone has sinned against you or against the body, that there, Scripture tells us we need to admonish and rebuke. There are ways of handling sin in our midst. But I think what he's getting at here is sometimes it's just those daily ins and outs of life together. When we're this close here to one another, we're going to keep bumping up against one another, aren't we? And sometimes there's going to be parts of someone else's personality that's going to bug you or that you don't like. Or have you ever thought maybe there's some element of your personality that bugs someone else and they need to put up with you? I know it's easy to read this, and our natural tendency was we start thinking of all those people that, you know, it's them that, yeah, I have to be patient with them and put up with them. Well, you know what? I bet for every single one of us in here, someone in this room is probably thinking, yeah, and I need to put up with you too, right? That's what we're called to do. Be patient. Bear with one another. Deal with one another. Put up with one another. I think sometimes these things aren't necessarily they're sins where the person really hasn't sinned against you. They're just different. Different background, different experiences in life, different perspectives. And there's just something that just kind of bugs you about them. They're not sinning against you. They're just being who they are. And you be patient with them. Bear with them, put up with them, because maybe they're trying to do the same with you. Bear with one another. You know, the fact is that we all come from our own circumstances, don't we? Backgrounds. Who knows? And maybe some of you know some of these, but who knows that person that kind of bugs you? Who knows what that person may be dealing with on a daily basis? Have you ever wondered about that? The person that kind of annoys you? You ever wonder maybe what they're going home to? What they're dealing with at work? Maybe some loss that they experienced in life? Who knows? We don't. Bear with one another. Put up with them. Deal with one another. Might say it another way, this way, get over it, all right? Just get over it. But sometimes there is sin. There's sin against one another, and it says when that happens, what? You need to forgive. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Those grievances are complaints. You know, it's one thing to put up with someone's personality or things that really aren't sin. It just kind of bugs you. You know what? You deal with it and hope that the other person's doing the same with you. But sometimes there's sin that comes into play, isn't there? Where someone has sinned against you. The Scripture doesn't just say, well, you know, just put up with it, deal with it. It says, no, you need to forgive. Forgive those sins, those complaints and grievances that you may have against one another. It's a spirit of forgiveness. Now again, I know in the context of the whole teaching of Scripture, there are serious things, aren't there, that need to be dealt with in a very serious manner, a very serious fashion. Scripture gives us guidelines on dealing with those things. But I think probably, if we're going to be honest, most of the time, the grievances that we have, the complaints we have, these are things that we simply just need to forgive in our hearts, to choose to forgive in our hearts. Release it and give that to God. More on that in a moment. I know serious sin requires some stronger measures. But I think most of the things that we need to forgive one another for are something we just need to do in our hearts with God. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. And if that wasn't hard enough, look what he says next. Then he says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. There's that standard. Remember when Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, love one another? Nothing new about that commandment to love and to love one another. But what was new? When he said, as I have loved you, so you are to love one another. This just ramping it up. Turning the dial up a few notches. Well, here it says we're to forgive one another, and he goes in and says, to the extent and the way that I have forgiven you, you forgive one another. How are we to forgive then? As the Lord forgave? What does that mean? It means we forgive graciously and freely. Graciously and freely. Fact is there is freedom. There is freedom in forgiveness. Some of you are thinking, man, when is he going to stop talking about forgiveness? Well, it's so important, isn't it? It's so important. And so many of us, including myself at times, have been a victim or a prisoner of an unforgiving spirit. Forgiveness is something the Lord has commanded us. But forgiveness isn't just something for the benefit of the other person. When God tells you and me to forgive others, who's he concerned about? When he tells you to forgive, who's he concerned about? You. He's concerned about your heart. He doesn't want you to be a prisoner of resentment and bitterness. Bible teacher David Jeremiah talks about the freedom that we have through forgiveness. He says, this therapy of freedom through forgiveness is totally biblical. God is free to love us because he has forgiven our sins committed against him. God's anger towards sin has been propitiated or satisfied, turned away by the death of Christ. And Paul writes that we should forgive one another as God has forgiven us. Think how the world, how your world, would change if all personal anger were immediately released through forgiveness. So there's freedom in forgiveness. And in fact, unforgiveness hurts you, makes you a prisoner. I saw this quote that I think, boy, that pretty much says it all there. You know, when we have an attitude of resentment and bitterness, of unforgiveness, it says, unforgiveness is the act of drinking poison and hoping someone else dies. Isn't that true? You drink the poison and hope that someone else is going to die from it. That's bitterness and resentment. That is unforgiveness. So unforgiveness hurts you. Unforgiveness strains relationships. Anybody want to take a vote and say that might be the understatement of the day here so far? Unforgiveness strains relationships, you think? Yeah. Book of Hebrews chapter 12 addresses that. It says, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. When someone is bitter, when you're bitter with another person, have you ever seen that result in any good in your relationships with others? And that it just leads to just all kinds of wonderful good things in your family and the church when we're all bitter and resentful? No. It causes trouble. And by that trouble, then what happens? Then we start doing things and saying things, and the next thing you know, everyone is all in an uproar, and many are defiled. People who weren't bitter or angry or upset, now they are, because of your bitterness or because of my bitterness. So unforgiveness hurts you. It strains relationships, and it also dampens our fellowship with Christ. It dampens our fellowship with Christ. When we're holding on to bitterness and resentment and grudges, has God forgiven that person that you're angry at? Does God love that person that you're upset with? He does. And God tells you to forgive that person as he has forgiven you. It's going to interfere with that intimacy and that relationship with God, isn't it, when we're being disobedient on this? This isn't a whole series on forgiveness, but what is forgiveness then, first of all, so that there isn't any misunderstanding here? I know that forgiveness doesn't necessarily mean that everything is instantly changed in that relationship, is it? Forgiveness may not restore a relationship. There are things that may happen sometimes that, you know, that relationship is just never going to be the same again. You can still forgive that person, but that relationship may be altered. I understand that. Forgiveness also does not mean forgetting the offense. How about that one? Forgive and forget, forgive and forget. Well, the Bible says God is, you know, God forgets our sins. Well, let me explain, you know, before you're ready to string me up here, it's like God does not forget our sins, okay? Wait a minute, you just said the Bible says that God forgets our sins. Yes. When the Bible talks about how God has forgotten our sins, how he casts it into a sea of forgetfulness, does that mean that God has no recollection whatsoever of our sins or what we've done? Of course not. God does not forget in that sense. So what does it mean when God says forgotten our sins? It means that he's not actively holding it against us and looking to punish us for it. When it's forgiven, he's not holding it against us and looking to punish us for it. And so when we forgive others, that doesn't mean we've forgotten what happened. But it means we're not actively seeking or pursuing to punish them for what they've done. Forgiveness does not mean it's just as if it never happened. That isn't true either. Forgiveness may not restore a relationship. It doesn't mean forgetting the offense. What is it then? It means that we surrender our right to strike back or punish or get even with the offender. We're going to say, God, I'm putting myself in your hands. I'm going to do what you say to forgive this person. That means I'm going to release this person and that offense to you, and you deal with it as you see fit. I'm not going to live with this need to pay him back for what they've done and punish him for what they've done. Forgiveness also isn't a feeling. If it was a feeling, I know I'd be in pretty big trouble with this one sometimes. But it's a decision or a choice, an act of the will, to say, I release this person and the situation to you, Lord. I choose not to retaliate or be angry. I'm going to let you deal with it, God. So when we forgive, we release that person who hurt us into God's care, and we trust him to handle it, handle that person. If that person needs punishment, and sometimes they do, let God do it. He will do it far more effectively than you or I would anyway. So if there's some of you here that really just can't wait for that person to get theirs, if you really feel that way, well, you know what? You let God give them theirs, because I guarantee you, his is going to be, if you really want to see that person punished, there's a chance that what he's going to do is worse than what you would do. And that ought to scare you and cause you to pray for that person. Pray for that person. Because God is just. And you know what? If God wants to open that person's heart to the gospel and forgive them, he can do that too. But whatever, well, let's not be like Jonah, who is more interested in revenge and bitterness than mercy for his enemies. How can we forgive then? We forgive by first of all seeing our own need for forgiveness. We see our own need for forgiveness, remember that. We pray for God to bless those who have hurt us. We trust God to take care of the situation and deal with the person who offended us. We promise to obey God's command to love then. Like this, saying things like this, I'm not going to dwell on this incident anymore. I'm not going to keep bringing this incident up and using it against you. Oh, how about this one? I'm not going to talk to others about this incident. Or I will not let this incident stand between us or hinder our personal relationship where that's appropriate. So forgive. Forgive as the Lord forgave you freely and graciously. Again, this is God's command, not his suggestion or hope for us. I'd like us to take a moment then here now to reflect upon what God has done for us and the forgiveness that Jesus has brought about for us and how we then can forgive one another. If we can have our servers come forward, please. If you're new to the church or visiting with us here today, I want to tell you that this is an open communion, which means that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then you are free to participate with us in this remembrance. You don't have to be a member here, but if your faith is in Jesus, you're welcome to join with us in this. It's a time of remembrance, a time of examination, and I know that there's a passage in Scripture that tells us something about how God has forgiven us. He says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. It's a parable that Jesus told in response to a shocking statement he made where Jesus told his followers that they must forgive one another. And there was kind of a rule of thumb in those times that the Jewish religious leaders had a rule of thumb of three times, you know, that you forgive someone three times. After that, you don't have to forgive them anymore. And Peter then, sensing that Jesus is calling us to a higher standard of forgiveness than that, thinks he's being rather generous then. He says, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Wow, that's pretty good. He's doubling the standard and adding one on top of that for good measure. That's pretty good, right? What's Jesus say? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Or someone has 70 times seven. So then someone's out there, probably out there, that's 490, and they're keeping track. And at 491, no. What is Jesus saying? There is no limit when someone sincerely requests or asks forgiveness. We give that to them, whether it's number 2 or 6 or 495. And then he told this story about attitudes in forgiveness toward one another. He says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. This was a huge debt this man could never repay. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. And the servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, a very small amount by comparison. And he grabbed and began to choke him. And pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. And when the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. And then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" And in anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. "And this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." That's a pretty tall task there, and I can't do it. But because Jesus has died for my sins and forgiven me, through faith in him now, I have the Holy Spirit of God living in me. Through him, I can do this. And if you're a believer in Jesus, you can, because the Holy Spirit of God lives in you too. And you can forgive. Let's take a moment to reflect upon this, would you, before we receive these elements. Thank the forgiveness of God. Thank that Jesus has forgiven you. Ask him to help you forgive as he is forgiven. Jesus took the bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for that precious shed blood of Jesus Christ, that through him and his sacrifice, through his blood, has come eternal forgiveness and the blessing then of eternal life. Father, I'm not capable, not a single one of us is capable here of forgiving as you have forgiven us. But what I can do, what we can do, is receive that forgiveness first for ourselves, and then extend that forgiveness to others, Lord, through your Holy Spirit who indwells us. God, I pray that through him, through his power, Lord, you would give us that ability to extend that forgiveness that we have first received from you. Lord, may we not be like that wicked servant who is forgiven so much and then refused to forgive such a tiny thing compared to all that he had been forgiven by his master. Lord, set us free from bitterness and resentment, from that bitter root that springs up and causes trouble and defiles so many. God, I pray that you just take your axe to that root here in our hearts, in our fellowship here. Just chop it down, Lord, and take it away. Cast it, burn it in the fire, Lord, and purify our hearts that we might love one another and forgive one another. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. A few other thoughts on this passage. This challenge we've had to forgive as God has forgiven us, there is something that holds all of these things together, and that is love. God's love for you. Jesus' love for you. Receiving his love and then extending that love. It's character glue, if you will. So it says, over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. It's love that gives us wisdom and the ability to hold all of, any single one of these is a challenge by itself. Put them all together, that's a real challenge. But love binds them together and holds them together properly. It says something interesting too, that the peace of Christ is to rule in our hearts. You know, there's an athletic term there is where that comes from. There's imagery of like being an umpire. You know, is that runner safe or out? Well, it's the umpire who rules, who makes the call, makes the determination. Saying in the same way, it should be the peace of Christ. That is that peace that you have, that you have received, that you're no longer, God is not at war with you anymore. You're not at war with God. You are at peace with him. He says that peace is to be the same thing that should rule our relationships with one another, make the decision, make the call. When you're trying to deal with a difficult situation, what should be the overarching rule there? The peace of Christ, maintaining the peace of Christ in your heart and with that person. Let the peace of Christ be the umpire that makes the call in that relationship. If you're taking notes here, don't worry if you miss something. There are copies on the library counter there. What did we learn today? Well, the believers have been chosen. You have been chosen and you're dearly loved by God. And God calls you, God calls me to be holy, set apart in character, and we're set apart in destiny from that calling and choosing. And then this, the calling of God should produce the character of God. The calling of God should produce the character of God in us, and it is the character of God to forgive. Do you gratefully praise God? Do you gratefully praise God for his calling and his love? Growing in holy character, growing in character each day. Forgiving as the Lord forgave you. Someone out here is feeling like, boy, that's a lot. I don't think I can handle that. That's a pretty tall order there. I want you to know I have some good news for you here today. I'm not here to burden you with more impossible standards. What I'm here to tell you is that the gospel is good news for you. The gospel isn't just good news for the lost who are perishing. It certainly is. The gospel is good news for believers in Jesus Christ. How is it good news that that same blood that forgave our sins and through faith resulted in eternal life is the same blood that continues to cleanse you and me for all the myriad ways that I fall short and that you fall short. That repentance isn't a one-shot deal. We repented one time and now we're living for Jesus every day. Repentance is an ongoing, lifelong process, isn't it? Lifelong process of repentance and faith. And if you haven't measured up, well, you know what? You and everyone else in here, and me included. The gospel isn't about, I'm not here to beat you up and tell you, you got to do better. Come on. I'm here to tell you that there's forgiveness. But we need to turn away from that and continue to believe, continue to walk with him. And remember that God's grace has been extended to you, not once, but daily, every day. And we need to thank God for that. Let's pray. Father, we're not here because we're great people. We're here because we're a forgiven people, forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ, forgiven through faith in what he has done for us. We thank you again for him, Lord. God, there's someone here right now who's struggling with forgiveness. Maybe there's a person who's hurt them very badly. Maybe it was a long time ago. Maybe it was a recent thing. I don't know. But God, I pray that you would take that person, hold them up, bear them up, show them, demonstrate them to them in unmistakable terms, Lord, your love for that person, how you have forgiven much. And help that person then now to release any bitterness or anger, anything that is that bitter root springing up to cause trouble. God, help him, help her to turn that to you. And trust the person who hurt them and trust the situation to you and say, God, you be the judge. You be the punisher. I don't want to punish anymore. I'm in prison. I want to be set free. Set that person free this morning, I pray. And God, may we as a church be known as a people who are a forgiving people. Loving as Jesus has loved us, forgiving as we have been forgiven. May we be known in the community for that. And God, we do this not because we can ourselves. We do it by the sweet, sweet Spirit of God who is here, who is present with us, who indwells us, and is present with us when we are gathered here as your people. May we do this by his power, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.